Now, if you've got your Bibles, please open to John chapter 9. As Pierre said, this is the chapter about a man being healed who was born blind, and the aftermath. And there were very, very serious repercussions. If you read the whole chapter, you'll see this. And this afternoon, we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 34. And we're going to be looking this afternoon at three spiritual conditions or states which are shown in this passage. Three spiritual conditions or states that are shown in this passage. And first of all, we have spiritual fearfulness. Fearfulness. Verses 18 through to 23. The fellow that had been healed was called before the Pharisees. The Jews, verse 18, did not believe him that he had been blind and received his sight. But before they called the man, they called his parents. They called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered him and said, "We know this is our son. We know he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." Now, why were they so evasive? Everybody knew that this man had been healed. And yet the parents were so evasive. Why? Verse 22, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already, if any man did confess he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him." You see here, fearfulness. There was a real fear among people that if they showed any degree of support for Christ, or were moving towards believing that this could be the Messiah, they'd be slung out of the synagogue. And what does that mean? See that in verse 22, second half. "If any man did confess he was Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue." What does it mean? It doesn't mean simply being removed from the physical building, but cut off from all the religious and social life of Israel. Cut off. People wouldn't speak to you. People would have nothing to do with you. Years ago, we used to have a saying, you don't hear it so much now, "He's been sent to Coventry," which I always thought was a bit unfair to the residents of Coventry, but basically, it means no one will talk to him. No one will have any dealings with him. No one will buy from him. No one will sell to him. He's completely ostracized and isolated. And given that this was a situation where the religion and the state were so joined together, we can't seem to conceive of that in the pluralistic age in which we live, where church and state are separate and so on. But given that the religion and the state were so joined together, to be put out of the synagogue was a dreadful, dreadful thing to happen for any Jew. And the people were terrified of speaking up for Christ in case it happened to them. The man's parents refused to say any more and simply acknowledge this man was their son and had been born blind. Fear is a real problem that prevents many people from coming to Christ. Sometimes people won't come to Christ because they love their hedonistic lifestyles. Sometimes people won't come to Christ because somehow they think they're not quite good enough, although, of course, none of us are good enough to be right with God. It's all of grace, and we trust in Christ. But often people won't come to Christ because they're frightened. They're frightened of what other people will say or do. Some years ago, a group of us were doing an open air down on Broadstairs Seafront. There was preaching, there was passing out of tracts, and a couple of our number got talking to a young lad of about 18 from a Muslim family, really nice lad, very polite and so on. He said, "I cannot believe in Jesus because of my family." And he wouldn't even take literature. He was frightened. He wasn't just, "Oh, I'm not interested." He was terrified. This is Broadstairs, not Bahrain. Broadstairs. He was terrified of what his parents and family would do if he dared to confess Christ. So he wouldn't even take any literature. It's a wonder that he even spoke to any member of the team. That's what fearfulness does. And we see it here in John 9, but we also see it in John 12. If you turn over a few pages, John chapter 12, verses 42 and 3, we see the same thing. Verses 42 and 3 of John 12. "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." We go back to Luke chapter 6. See what Jesus says about that. People wanting the praise of men. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." When people won't come to Christ because they love the praise of men and are frightened of being ostracised, well, Jesus gives his answer here. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." And a few verses before, in verse 22, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." People are frightened. They're frightened to come to Christ. They're frightened to make a stand for Christ. They're frightened to say they believe the Bible. And this is going to get worse as this country becomes darker. But you know, the Bible tells us the fear of man brings a snare. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare. Well, how is that, you may ask? How is it that the fear of man brings a snare? Well, in this context, the context of people being afraid to come out for Christ, the answer is found in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33. Matthew 10:32, we read this. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." People who are not willing to confess Christ are damning their own souls. And we know how vital it is to confess Christ because the Apostle Paul says so in Romans chapter 10. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." People are not willing to confess Christ because they're frightened, because they love the praise of men. They love to be thought well of. And so we see in our first point, spiritual fearfulness. But then secondly, we see spiritual anorexia. Now maybe that might raise a few eyebrows. What do you mean? Well, bear with me. Spiritual anorexia from verses 24 to 29. Then again called those a man that was blind. Okay, they've just been grilling his parents. Now they call the man himself. And they said unto him, give God the praise. We know this man, that's Jesus, is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened these thine eyes? And by now this fellow's beginning to get just a little bit irritated. He's already told them earlier on, but now they're asking him again. He answered them, I've told you already, ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. They seem to forget that Moses predicted Christ when he said, a prophet with the Lord rise up to you just like me. We are Moses' disciples. We know God spake unto Moses. As for this fella, we know not from whence he is. The Pharisees and their ilk wanted reasons not to believe in Jesus. The last week we saw that they were whining because he healed on the Sabbath. But I suspect underneath that, the bottom line was that they refused to entertain in any way, shape or form the possibility that this could be the Messiah. They wanted reasons not to believe in Jesus. So they made the most thorough investigation of the claim that Jesus had healed a man born blind. First of all, they didn't believe that he'd been born blind, but his parents said, yes, this is our son, he was born blind, so they've been thwarted in that. So now they attempt to discredit Jesus. Verse 24, they call him a sinner. Verse 25, they're rebuffed. We know this man is a sinner, and then he's rebuffed in verse 25. They then resort to going back over familiar ground, asking the same question they'd asked before, are trying to intimidate this man. This doesn't work. The man gets irritated with them and turns it back onto them. Will you be his disciples also? Perhaps a touch of sarcasm there. So they resort to personal abuse. Verse 28, they reviled him. And then as we read further down, we see they're rebuffed again. And then at the end of verse 34, they cast him out. They excluded him from the synagogue. Now, why is it, or why was it, that they, supposedly intelligent, rational people, well-read scholars and all the rest of it, why are they behaving in such an irrational way in the face of irrefutable evidence? They are desperate to prove that Jesus of Nazareth could not be the Messiah. That's the bottom line. Despite all the evidence, despite all the eyewitnesses, despite all the reports, despite all the miracles, this man cannot be the Messiah. That's the bottom line. And it's not an isolated incident, this business of Jesus healing the fellow born blind. Turn over a couple of pages to John 11. John 11. Jesus raised from the dead, the ultimate healing, if you like. He raised from the dead Lazarus. And what happened afterwards? Verse 46. Some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And you'd think the Pharisees would say, okay, we realise the game is up. This must be the Messiah. But no. Then gathered the chief priests in the Pharisees, a council, and said, what are we going to do? And they're arguing among themselves about what to do. And Caiaphas speaks up. And in verse 53, from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. So we have in John 9 this man being healed that was born blind, a stupendous miracle. No, we don't believe it. This man can't be real. He's a sinner. He's all the rest of it. Now we have Jesus healing, if you like, the ultimate healing, raising from the dead Lazarus in front of all these witnesses, and they want to kill him. They want to kill Jesus. But more than that, turn over to chapter 12, and we see, verse 10, they wanted to put Lazarus to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. It was bad enough that people wouldn't confess Christ because they were afraid. At least you can understand why. I don't agree with it, but you can understand why. It's infinitely worse for people to refuse to confess Christ because they are deliberately, willfully, wantonly rebelling against clear evidence, as in this case. John chapter 9, John chapter 11, John chapter 12. So why the title of this point, spiritual anorexia? Let me explain. When I was a kid, I used to listen to the radio a lot. In those days, people didn't have television 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You certainly didn't have the internet. And people listened to the radio a lot more. And there was a singing duo that used to come on called the Carpenters. Regularly come on the radio. They would sing nice music, not making a racket, but nice music that had a rhyme and a reason to it. They were siblings, Richard and Karen, brother and sister. Hugely popular, massive sales of records. And then Karen had a fixation about dieting. And she went to an extreme degree, and she didn't just cut out cream cakes and sticky donuts and all that, she cut out staple foods from her diet. And she got thinner and thinner and thinner. And in the end, she put herself in a position where she rendered herself incapable of taking in a meal. She couldn't eat a proper meal, just pick up food. She put herself in that position because she kept pushing away staple food. And tragically, at the age of 32, she died. It was an appalling tragedy, and she had such a lovely voice. Now, there's a spiritual parallel here. When people hear that Christ died for their sins and rose again, when they hear that they need to repent of their sins and believe in him, when they hear that they need to receive him as their personal saviour and submit to his lordship and worship him as God and confess him, they are being offered spiritual food. Turn back to John 6. What did Jesus say in verse 35? I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then verse 48, I am that bread of life. And then verse 51 through 57, he talks about how people, when they believe in him and trust in him and follow him, they are feasting upon him. Feasting upon him. So when this spiritual food is not accepted, what's happening? People are pushing away. Just like Karen Carpenter kept pushing away physical food and become anorexic, people are pushing away spiritual food. And they keep refusing. And if those refusals are repeated, people get to the point where they render themselves incapable of responding, and the gospel message they hear just washes over their head. They have become spiritually anorexic. The Bible says God's spirit will not always strive with man. Genesis 6, verse 3. God gives them over. Romans chapter 1. Now, I don't know if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Saviour, submit to him as Lord, worship him as God, confesses him. I don't know if there's anyone here in that state. And I could say, but if that is the case with you, you're skating on thin ice, but it's worse than that. You're playing Russian roulette with your soul, with your eternal destiny. And it's a game you will not win. Take this warning. You can refuse to accept Christ once too often and go beyond the pale and become, as I say, spiritually anorexic. Therefore, my message to you, if you don't know Christ, stop playing games, stop trifling with him, stop playing Russian roulette with your soul, with your eternal destiny, and turn to him. And turn to him now, before you render yourself incapable even of listening to the gospel message. So what have we seen so far? We've seen spiritual fearfulness, people afraid to confess Christ because of the consequences. We see spiritual anorexia, these Pharisees, all this evidence in front of them. No, 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 we will not believe. We'll even kill Jesus, and we'll kill Lazarus as well, because of his resurrection, people are believing on Jesus, do everything they can to push this Jesus away. But then finally, and this is where it gets more positive, in fact, it's been a bit doomy and gloomy so far, hasn't it? You know, but now we can end on a bright note. Thirdly, spiritual receptivity. Spiritual receptivity. Verses 30 to 34, John 9. Now remember, he's being grilled by the Pharisees. He's having this argument with them. He's confounding them, actually, when you think of it, quite remarkable. And 30 to 34, the man answered, verse 30, said to them, while hearing is a marvelous thing that you don't know from whence he is, that's Jesus, yet he's opened mine eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. I mean, he's applying simple logic to the situation. In his own way, his own simple-minded way, he's just looking at the situation and saying this Jesus must be from God. Pharisees answer, thou wast altogether born in sins, do you teach us? And they cast him out. This fellow was the complete opposite of the Pharisees. They were doing their utmost to snuff out the light of Christ, to push away the offered bread of life, to crush any evidence, and to threaten to cast out anyone who dares confess Christ. This man is responding positively to the light that he is receiving. He is showing spiritual receptivity in three ways. First of all, he rebukes the Pharisees. That took courage. Verses 30 and 31. He rebukes them. He confounds them, in fact. The Pharisees, with all their theological learning and all their religious zeal and so on, were rebuked by this beggar who couldn't even read and write. But he also recognises that Jesus was sent by God, verses 32 and 3. If this man, verse 33, were not of God, he could do nothing. He hadn't as yet seen that Jesus is God the Son. He acknowledges him to be a prophet, verse 17, we saw that last week. He hasn't as yet seen that Jesus is God the Son. That comes later. but is responding to the knowledge that he did have, is living up to the light that he does have, and then he pays the price for this in verse 34 when he's cast out. When people begin to move toward the things of Christ, there is a price to pay. Because he responded positively to the knowledge that he had, because he responded to that light that he received and didn't snuff it out, God gave him more light. You see this in verses 35 to 8, when Jesus came alongside, revealed himself, and then the fellow said in verse 38, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. As I said last week, this was his light goes on moment. This was when he realized who this was, and he worshipped him. Suffice to say for now, we're going to be looking at that another time, but suffice to say for now, in conclusion, when people hear the things of Christ, they have a choice to make. They can either move towards him, take in what's there, in which case they're given more light, or they can move away, in which case the light that they do have is often removed from them. And we conclude with a verse that I think sums up what I've been trying to say. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. We'll close with this. Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Jesus speaking, "Take heed therefore how you hear. For whosoever has, to him shall be given. Whosoever has not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seems to have." If you don't know Christ, turn to him. Respond to that light that there is. Turn to him, and the Lord will give you more light, and you will know what it is to truly believe in Christ, as it's been my privilege to for the last 45 years, and there is so much joy in knowing the Saviour. Before I hand back to Pierre to close the service, just like to pray. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for the Word of God. We give thanks for what we read in thy Word. We give thanks for the light of the Gospel. We give thanks for the offered bread of life. We give thanks for spiritual sustenance and salvation. We give thanks, Father, for those of us who know the Saviour, that it ever pleased thee to open our eyes and draw us to the foot of the cross in repentance and faith. We give thanks for persevering with us despite our own shortcomings. And we give thanks for the simplicity of the gospel, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we just pray for any present that does not know the Saviour. Be merciful to them, that they would respond to the light they have and call upon Christ and be wonderfully saved, born again of the Holy Spirit, and assured of eternal life, not because of any good in them, but because of Jesus, his death on the cross for our sins, and his resurrection. And may they know the joy of salvation. In Jesus' precious name, we pray these things. Amen.